Okay, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Great passage of Scripture that we have been studying in the Bible. A passage of Scripture that certainly was given to prepare us, to instruct us, and especially us, in these days, to be able to stand for the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about the perilous times that will come in the end of this age. And it describes, the characteristics of the perilous times in which we live. These are perilous times. Spiritually. And because of that, certainly we need to take heed in a very special way to this passage of Scripture. As we looked at this passage of Scripture, we looked at the characteristics of the spirit of the age. And we have the characteristics of the spirit of that age as it is given us in verses 2, 3, 4, and we have the characteristics of the age as well, given having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, ever learning, verse 7, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We find a resistance to the truth as found in verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and Jannes and Jambres were the magicians of Egypt who reproduced the signs of Moses. They cast their rods to the ground and they became serpents, and they did that that supernatural work to resist the truth. And we have many such things of resisting the truth today. We find as well that this day is going to be characterized by persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there's a unique part of the persecution today, and that not only is they're the persecution that we see arising out of government sources, but we see a new persecution of godliness by so-called Christians. And the biggest skeptics today and the largest scoffers today are those who claim to be evangelical born-again Christians, and they mock godliness. And certainly, they are perilous times in which the mainstream has become an enemy of godliness and righteousness, and we are living in that day. And it tells us it'd be a day of deception, men deceiving and being deceived. And we recognize, certainly, there's a tremendous amount of deception taking place today. And it is not merely among the common people. It is among the intellectuals. It is among the movers and shakers of evangelical Christianity, of so-called conservative Christianity. Tremendous amount of deception. But we looked this passage of Scripture and we found the answer. What's the answer? The Word of God. And in this passage of perilous times, the chapter ends with what? The answer is the Word of God. We learned about the pathway and the place of the Scripture in the home. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And, you know, there's a really interesting truth there. There is an emphasis that in these last days that the Word of God ought to have a greater place in the home than ever before. And that from a child. What does the word child there mean? What is the word? Infant. An infant. And there is a call to old-fashioned raising of children, and much more needed today than ever before. And again, the contrast is this, as I see it. Are you with me? Is there more emphasis in the home on the Bible than there ever was before? In Fundamental Baptist Christians, less than ever before. Less Bible reading, less family devotions, less reading, memorizing the Bible with the children than ever before. Direct contrast against the command and the teaching of the Bible of what is the answer in the last days? The Bible. Not knowing who the Packer, the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers is, or the quarterback of the San Francisco 49ers, or who is the best ball player in the St. Louis Cardinals or the New York Yankees, or all of that foolishness. Whereas that has taken over the place of the Bible in the Christian home. And no wonder we live in perilous times in which many Christians, instead of being the winners, are going to be the losers. And no wonder the National Review said that the difference in the culture of the Christians and the world is almost negligible, because the Christians have succumbed to the culture of the world rather than being a light and salt to this wicked culture. Now, we also found not only the place of the scriptures in the home, but we found the profitability of the Word of God to meet every need. And it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we spent some time looking at that great truth of the inspired, God-breathed, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now, the spirit of the age. Let me tell you what the spirit of the age is. Do you know what the spirit of the age is? The spirit of the age is that the Bible is no longer the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. I've been in enough education, and maybe, and some parents out here, you need to understand this. I've been in enough education to know that in evangelical circles, the great scholarship of evangelical circles undermines this book. The great scholars of this day, and by the way, the problem is fundamentalist listens to these scholars. That's the problem. That's fun. Fundamentalists listen to these. They are enamored with scholarship and academics. And that was one of the foundational principles of the new evangelical movement, the love of the praise of men more than praise of God. And so these so-called scholars, and Thomas here is a scholar, but he's certainly of a different type, but the books that these people are believing, okay, I can take you to some of the greatest books in evangelical scholarship written on introduction to the Old Testament. And in those great books, so-called conservative scholars, they will tell you, God didn't make the world in 6 days. Didn't make the world in 6 days. Those are ages. Those are millions of years. Those are the great scholars at Trinity Evangelical Seminary down in Illinois that now the fundamentalists are getting their PhDs and their THDs from, and that's going to qualify them to be teachers in the institutions. And, you know, there's these preachers that are using the ESV, and they are telling you, we believe in the preservation of the Word of God. We believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. And then they're using a version that is exact 100% opposite. You know why? Because the ESV has direct biblical errors in the text. How can you say you believe in the inspiration of Scripture when you receive the scholarship of people who don't believe in inspiration and who do not believe in inspiration and do not believe in preservation? They say one thing out of their mouth, but they have a version that denies it. You know what? I'm going to believe what they do and not what they say. That's the problem. And people don't understand that. You can't say you believe in inspiration when you accept the scholarship of people who don't believe in inspiration and don't believe in preservation. And they have known errors in the Word of God, saying that the son of ESV says that the son of Manasseh was Amos. ESV says the father of Jehoshaphat was Asaph. Asaph wasn't even in the tribe of Judah. Asaph was in the tribe of Levi. And yet it's right there in the Bible, and they accept it. I wouldn't accept that. That is denying what they say. Now, I'm going to get to our last point today. And this last verse talks about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Turn with me, look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. Of course, the word perfect in the New Testament emphasizes the principle of completion, of complete, without lack, or completely, as it says, completely equipped, able. Everything is there, sufficient, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it tells us the result of the Word of God in the life of the believer. The Word of God, when it is known, when it is obeyed, when it has permeated a person's thinking. What is the result? The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This is called the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Now notice for whom this says. It says that the man of God. That the man of God. The man who is going to live for God. That is the person that's going to be fully equipped. The one who is going to live for God, who is going to serve God, who is going to be a man of God, that person will find all that they need to know in the Word of God. They'll find it all. It is sufficient for the man of God. You know, the spirit of this day is very tricky. The spirit of this day is very subtle. It's very demonic. It is very dark. It is very wicked. It permeates this world. Most people will be deceived by it. The man of God does not have to be deceived by it. And so this is a great promise for the man of God. It says that the man of God will be thoroughly finished, completely fitted, equipped totally for the day in which we live. Yes, you know what? This is perilous times. Yes, these perilous times are leading up into the tribulation period. Yes, the Bible says the spirit of iniquity does already work. Yes, the spirit of the Antichrist has been at work progressing in his plan, and it is coming soon, we believe, to a fulfillment, and these are especially dark days. But you know, for the man of God who uses the Scriptures correctly, knows the Scriptures correctly, the Word of God is permeating their life correctly, they have given themselves to the study of Scripture, the Bible says they will be fully equipped. They will not succumb to the errors of the day. They will be not deceived by the spirit of the day. They will be not overcome by all the false living, the false teaching, the false philosophies of the last days. They will not, they will stand above them. Why? Because God says the Word of God is all we need for the man of God to be fully equipped. Now, the sufficiency of Scripture, thirdly, means that there's nothing else that we need. There's nothing lacking in the Word of God. Nothing lacking. Now, you know, there are those amongst those who call themselves Bible believers that they who believe in Christian psychology. And what do they say? They say you need to study psychology because the Bible does not have all that we need to know. You need to study psychology. And you need to learn the principles of psychology. Because the Bible is the truth, but it is not the complete truth. Well, that's not what my Bible says. The Bible is not only the truth, but it is the complete truth. It is all that we need in this day. You know, think about it from some other angles. Think about it from some other angles. There's a lot of Christians spend a lot more time reading books than the book. There's a lot of Christians who spend a lot more time reading books, Christian, so-called Christian books, rather than reading the book. And they make a great mistake. Because many of the Christian books that are out there are full of systems of thought that actually are unbiblical. But you know, most people don't study books very carefully because they haven't studied the book very carefully. And they take as face value something that someone has written. And because they're a Christian, a successful Christian, they immediately just read it and they take those thoughts into their mind and, oh, that's the gospel truth. The fact is, they spent more time reading these books than they did reading the Bible. Why do you think we have such a problem today? People aren't thinking today. They're accepting all of these things that they have written. Somebody has written, and they accept it without understanding what their thoughts are. Now, I think of another example. I've read Through Gates of Splendor a number of times, and it's the story of Mr. Elliot. I'm trying to think of his first name right now. Jim Elliot. Great man. Great missionary. Gave his life for God. God used him. And he was a great inspiration. Many went into the Lord's work because of him. But if you read his book, Jim Elliot went to Wheaton College. And he is constantly quoting Neo-Orthodox. Now, if you don't know what Neo-Orthodox means, Neo-Orthodox, they use Orthodox terminology, but they have given it new meaning. For instance, the Neo-Orthodox will say that the Bible is the inspired word of God to you. In other words, they'll say this contains the Word of God. This is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. And so you can read it, and however it strikes you, that's the Word of God. Makes it very existential, makes it very experiential, and it is a complete distortion of the doctrine of inspiration. But you know, if you read books who by people who've been educated in the basis of neo-orthodoxy. And that has permeated their thinking and their education. Don't you think it's going to come out in their books? Yeah, I think it's going to come out in their books. But do you know where they got it from? Do you know that Elizabeth Elliot went to the same system of schooling? And we say, oh, this is a great author, ought to read this. But do we know where they came from? How their mind was shaping? Oh. You know, the issue is that the truth isn't a mixture of secular thinking with some Bible verses sprinkled on top of it. That doesn't make truth. But we live in a day in which Christians subtly think, oh, I need something more than the Bible. I need something more than the Bible. And we have bookstores filled with books full of New Age thinking that are called Christian. We have Christian books that are filled with secular psychology. And maybe we wouldn't take the ones that have an awful lot of it, but we would take the ones that have a little bit of it, and we would say, oh, that's really good. That's really good. And people who start reading that. You know, we have more books about the Christian family in bookstores than ever before, and the Christian family has never been in such a big mess as it is today. I wonder what those people did 200 years ago. What did they do 1,000 years ago without all these books on the Christian family? What did they do 500 years ago without all these books on the Christian family? What did they do? Now, you know what they had? They had the Bible. And the Bible seemed to be much more successful than all these false systems of thought. Now, let's put it to another place. You know, you listen to this person on the radio, and there's a lot of good people on the radio, but do you really know what they believe? Do you know what they really think? Do you know what really is the basis of their thinking? How can you know if it hasn't been tested? How can you know if you don't know the results? You don't know. Unless you've done some research. You know, we have a modern craze of CCM music, and fundamental churches are changing, fixing up so-called CCM music because it has such great words. But you know, they haven't done much research on the people who wrote those words. And most of the CCM artists, in their spare time, they listen to secular rock. And their favorite is the Beatles. And so now fundamentalists are fixing up CCM music and bringing it into the churches. Really? Really? That's really helpful. Where does the sound come from? You say, well, you know, I like the sound of that CCM song. Well, where did they get the sound from? If they're spending their spare time and their pleasure time listening to the Beatles and other secular rock, I'll tell you where the sound came from. So, you know, we don't need anything else than the Bible. Now, I think you need to take what I'm saying with some reason. I'm not against books. I'm not against books. But you know what? There ought to something be bigger than all the books. And we need to understand the reality of books. And books are a reflection of the author. We need to understand that. We need to understand. You know, we have a day in which we live in a day of entertainment. And you know, a lot of Christian people look to entertainment to get stirred up. They get their emotions stirred up by listening to Christian videos and different things. And, you know, but the problem is we live in a day in which people are constantly getting their thinking from all these outside sources. Do you know what's wrong with the Walt Disney movie? Oh, you say, I didn't hear any swearing in there. You say, I mean, it was nice. I mean, I don't know what even Walt Disney movies are anymore. And I'd probably have to say the last one I ever watched was, you know, Lassie Come Home or what of that. And that was a long time ago. But you say, boy, there certainly can't be anything wrong with that. Really? Do you know the premise of that whole movie is a lie? It's a lie. And it's a big lie. And when you listen to those movies, you swallow the lie without even knowing it. You know what the lie is? The lie is that life is wonderful without salvation in Jesus Christ. You have a nice, happy little dog that obeys you. And you have a nice little family around that nice little doggy. And boy, you have the perfect a family of all time. Lassie, come home. That's a lie. There isn't anybody equipped for eternity without Jesus Christ. And that, and if you understand the origins of Hollywood, Hollywood was originated in the 1920s and the 1930s by Jews who were fighting anti-Semitism. And they produced Hollywood to help the people escape from life and produce a happy little life without God. Do some research. And Christians are still swallowing that. Why are Christians so enamored with pleasure? Why are Christians so enamored with games? Why are Christians so enamored with entertainment? Why? Because they've accepted the world's definition of happiness. My Bible says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The only real happiness in life is in Jesus Christ. Now, so we don't need anything else in the Bible. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? That all the truth is in this book. All the truth that you and I need to live for God is found in this book. It's like a plumber having every tool available. It's like a carpenter having every tool available. There's no job too big, too small, too difficult. They can tackle it. It has all the plans, all the tools, everything needed to get that job done. Now, we say, well, you know, we could never, what could we do today without without the internet? What would you do without the internet? Maybe you have to study the Bible. They'd have to study the Bible. Now, so let's think about this, the sufficiency of Scripture. It's sufficient for the man of God. It is sufficient that they would be fully completed. It is sufficient in itself, and there is nothing else needed. Now, what does this tell us? It tells us that the Bible is timeless. The Bible is timeless. In all times, in all ages, this book is sufficient. All times, all ages, and even in the context, even more so in the days of deception, of the perilous times, this is a timeless book. You know, the world, when they think of the Bible, they think of some outdated book. And I remember somebody had wrote in ABC, and they were objecting to the programming on ABC and the wickedness they were bringing in there. And the vice president of ABC wrote back and said, there's nobody that believes that old ancient book. That's out of date. No, this book is sufficient for all ages and all times. And the principles of this book permeate every situation in life. It's just as applicable in 2013 as it was in 113 or 513 or 1013. It is just as applicable and timeless as then. The Bible is full of timeless principles. Oh, it just saddens me to look at people who have been disarmed and they throw away the Old Testament. And we had a great illustration this morning in Sunday school how important the Old Testament is. And how when Jesus said repent, the whole context of that word repentance was known by the word, by repentance in the Old Testament. It wasn't something new. It was a timeless truth. And when we try to take these timeless truths and divide them up and throw away the past, then we're able to make new definitions. This is a book, a complete book, a unit. It is the Word of God. Timeless principles. They do not contradict. They are as true and real today as the day they're written, because we have an eternal God. And you know, this is timeless. The person who thinks that they can go forward in life without the Bible, they're ready to be swallowed up by the new age. It's a timeless principle. Okay? Notice, it's not only a timeless principle, but it is inclusive of all mankind. It is inclusive of all peoples. It doesn't matter whether you are a Navajo Indian, whether you are a Scandinavian, or whether you are an African, or whether you are an Indian, or a Pakistani, or a Chinese, or an Eskimo, or wherever you were, your background is, it doesn't matter. The truth is eternal truth. It is timeless truth. It is truth that is inclusive of all peoples of all time. That they would be able to live in such a way that God would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what human group you came from. It doesn't matter whether you came from a Polish family. You came from an Italian family. Oh, they say to be Italian is to be Catholic. Oh, yes, that's true. But it doesn't matter. All peoples of all time. You know, we make excuses. We make excuses for ourselves. And it not only crosses all racial divides, but it crosses all experiential divides. Person says, well, you don't understand. You don't understand. I was raised in Catholicism. You say, you don't understand. I was raised in Jehovah's Witnesses. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what your background is. The Bible says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's the answer. It didn't say it was just for white people. It didn't say It was just for people raised in a Baptist home. It didn't say it was didn't include people who were raised in a drunkard's home. It didn't say it doesn't include people who are raised in a home where everybody's lazy and they sit around and they are lazy and they all care about pleasure and video games and wasting away their life. It says it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you were raised in a drunkard's home, whether you were raised in a home that everything is about play, 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 or whether you were raised in some other kind of home. You know what? It doesn't matter, does it? Does it matter? Huh? Does it matter? You say, oh, you don't understand. Oh, yeah, we do understand. Because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Shows us what's wrong, for correction, how to correct that which is wrong, instruction in righteousness, know what is right. Yeah, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You know, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about the mistakes that we made in our past. It doesn't matter about the mistakes we had in our youth. It doesn't matter about this or that. The Bible says, hey, we got the answers right here. All the answers. This is the book to follow. And if we follow this book, we will never be ashamed. We'll never be ashamed. We'll never fall to the ones that are ready to take away our life. And so, you know, that's a great encouragement. You say, you know, Pastor, you don't know what kind of home I was raised in. Praise the Lord, doesn't matter. Amen? You say, Pastor, you don't know, you know, I got all these things going against me. I got all these things going against me. You don't understand? Hey, praise the Lord, it doesn't matter. The answer's right here. Don't let the devil use that as an excuse for you to do nothing. You say, oh, you don't understand. I only got one parent that loves the Lord. You know what? Doesn't matter. You know what? It might make things more difficult, but you know what? It's the nothing you can't overcome. You say, I didn't get saved till I was 30. Doesn't matter. Hey, doesn't matter. That the man of God may be perfect, truly can fully furnish unto every good work. Right here. It's got the answer. We got all the answer, all the potential. You say, oh, you just don't understand. Oh, no. No, that's psychology. That's not Bible. Psychology says, no, you just... No. Right here. Right here. That the man of God may be perfect, through furnishing every good word. God's word. That's the answer. Of course, we have some insights into that. We have some insights. Obviously, the first step is salvation. Salvation. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. You know, this book, you know, I hope you understand, this book is a closed book. It is closed to your heart, open only to your intellect until you're born again. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And from the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Can I receive them? And so you need to be saved. The unsaved are going to continuously be swept away. And swept into the false kingdom of the Antichrist. And the Bible says in Revelation 12 that the devil will deceive the whole world. Now the first step is being saved. Your brain is not smart enough to keep you from becoming the victim of these last days. Praise the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what? We need to make sure that we are really concerned that our children get saved. We really need to be concerned about that. You know, it might be a good idea to throw away all the videos and all these movies. If that's taking away time, the proper time for reading the Bible in your home. In fact, it might even be hindering the Bible reading that you do. We need to get serious about this. We need to get serious. And I hope that this young generation, young people, I wasn't here for Melody's thing Monday night. I'm sure it was great. And I think that every mother ought to be hungering for that kind of instruction of how to raise their children in a godly, in an ungodly world, to raise them for God. And if there isn't that hunger, there's something wrong. It's called pride. We need the humility to say, wait, I need to learn. And all of that learning will take back to the Bible. So there has to be salvation. But we can't also, there are some other truths here in this book, and we want to look at them quickly. 2 Timothy 2:15. Notice that. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, there, it kind of tells us a little bit there, doesn't it? Not ashamed. A workman. Not ashamed. And what is the need? The need is the study of the Word of God. Let us remind you that what the Bible tells us, the attitude that needs to be in our hearts if we study the Bible. And the fact is, knowing from my own sinful heart, the fact is that so often at the time when we are really studying the Bible, or our lack of study of the Bible has to do with a lack of the right attitude. Notice in chapter 2 of Proverbs, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments. You know, if we're anxious to be taught. Verse 2, incline your ear unto wisdom. You're listening carefully. Apply thine heart unto understanding. If I criest after knowledge, lift it up thy voice for understanding. How many times we really pray over the Bible, say, God, I really need to have truth get into my heart. If you search for silver and as for hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. You know, it talks about the attitude that we need to have for this book to fully equip us. The attitude that we need to have. It tells us the obvious. What does that attitude produce? Look at verse 6. Verse 5. It says, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. You know, here's a pretty good telltale. And you students at Bible college, you know, and the context of most of your learning is good because there's a spiritual emphasis. But you know what? We're all prone to the same real problem. And you know what the real problem is? Is that we can come to know the Bible intellectually without knowing it at all. Because there's no knowledge of the Bible that isn't real knowledge that does not increase our fear of the Lord. A consciousness of the presence of God. The number one problem, you young people, in our Christian school, if your heart isn't right, that knowledge that we earnestly try to put within your heart can secretly become a curse. Not because the knowledge is a curse, but it will be a curse to you because of pride and because of deception. Because the Bible talks about those who hear the word of God being deceived. And the deception that you know the Bible, the pride that says, oh, I know what the Bible says, when it has never affected your soul or mine. And we think we're okay. We think we're spiritual. And yet it has not affected us. And we have been deceived by our proud intellect. The Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. And I can only say this to myself, is that we can know the Bible and it can have many times no effect upon our soul. It will only affect our intellect. And we are on dangerous ground. Dangerous ground. Because of personal pride, lack of humility, lack of hunger, and the reality of the lack of the fear of God. And the fact is, and the sad thing is, so many young people go to institutions, and the result is they come out with less convictions and less fear of the Lord than they went in. And that's just plain wrong. It's just plain wrong. It isn't godly. We live in a terrible, perilous time. A.W. Pink in his book on the Holy Spirit said, he wrote this in 1960. He said, we have more books, more institutions, more radio broadcasts, more of everything than ever before in Christianity, and we're further from revival than we have been in scores of years. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is what it means to know the Bible. That's what it means to know the Bible. Psalm number 1. It tells us how the Word of God needs to permeate our mind, our thinking. We can know about the Bible, and it may not change our disposition, may not change our attitude. It may not change the most important thing in our lore, in our life, that is the very fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God. Notice how the Bible is supposed to permeate our life. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We have so many sources of information that we are bringing in our life and about living, and they're from ungodly sources. The Bible says, don't listen to them. Don't receive their words. It says, nor stands in the way of sinners. You know, sin is made so enticing today. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Scoffers. You know, Christianity today is full of scoffers. They scoff at godliness. They scoff at obedience. They scoff at biblical authority. And all you have to do is hear one word, and it permeates your life. And it just kind of ruins your whole walk with God. And people hear the words of the scoffers, and they are just, boom, they're just dead in the water, so to speak. Don't be around a scoffer. There's a lot of them. They're all over. We live in a day of scoffers. But notice what it says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The permeation of the Word of God into our thinking. There's a lot of Bible knowledge today, but there's very little Bible thinking. The permeation of the Scriptures into our thinking. So our very thinking is biblical thinking. Oh, how we need God's Word to permeate our lives. And the Bible is saying that, you know what? Boy, we need to do something about the amount of time we spend in the Scripture. We need to do something about, and you know what? The struggle today is, let's be honest, the struggle is today, life is so busy that some people don't even get 10 minutes in the morning to read the Bible. You know, that's like fighting a 10-alarm fire with a squirt gun. You know, we said, well, put some water on the fire, it's going to go out. No, it's not going to go out. We need to get serious about that. And you know, young person, you know, the day you live in, I feel sorry for you. I'm not that old, but the days I grew up was like old times. It was like old times. You don't live in that day. You live in a perilous day. Boy, we need to get serious about the Word of God. And the fact is, those 10-minute devotions, we got to make sure that we spend more time in God's Word, and we got to make sure that we're meditating on the Word of God throughout the day. And we've got to make sure that somehow we're letting that Word of God. I think of my heart as a spiritual organ, and I think of it as many times as it really has this real tough skin on the outside. It's got this hard shell. And I sense how, you know, we have to sometimes really make a lot of effort for the Word of God to get past that hard shell. Because there's so much that is keeping it from penetrating our mind and our soul. Oh, how we need to have the Word of God in our lives. But what a wonderful truth. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You know what? I'm glad I don't have to live in the next generation. I'm glad for that. And I know it's going to be worse if the Lord doesn't come back. But you know, young person, there is nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to feel hopeless about. There's nothing to feel like you are sure to fail. But there is a sure message of victory. No matter what comes, you can be victorious in Jesus Christ. No matter how wicked the world comes, you can be victorious in Jesus Christ. No matter how small the remnant of God becomes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Praise the Lord. This book is telling us in those days, here's the answer. And it's the answer for the time, all the years in the past and for all the years in the future, whatever they might be. And it tells me that even in the places like the tribulation period, when the Antichrist is on the throne, that the man of God will be completely furnished unto every good work. He'll not be deceived by the devil who's even in control, the false trinity, the false prophet, and the Antichrist and the beast. He won't even be overcome by them, because through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, he will be victorious. And so we need to have a positive outlook about the future, because this is the timeless book. Amen? The truth is timeless. It doesn't matter what it's like. We got the answers right here. But we need to be honest. We need to be honest. We can't be letting the world dictate our thinking. We have to be separatists more than ever before. Separatists from those sources of information. I didn't mean isolation. I mean separatists, but soul winners. But separatists and people separated unto the Word of God. Amen. And we'll have the victory. Now, how's the Holy Spirit telling you? How are we doing? How are we doing? The enticing things of the world, things of the world enticing? Are we dissatisfied with the things of God? Have we lost our purpose in this world, and we have become tired of serving God and tired of going to church, and we lost our focus, our purpose in this life? I wonder, have we been saturated with the thinking of the world that has disarmed us? and made us vulnerable to the perilous times we live in. Perhaps you're here. And you know, these things seem foolishness unto you. You know, you say, yeah, that's foolishness. The church we go to, that is just foolishness. That's crazy. That's living like, in ancient history. You know what? I wonder, are you saved? I wonder, are you saved? Have you been born again? That the application of the truths of the Bible just seems so foolish to you? I question. I plead with you. Check out, examine your heart. Examine yourselves. If you be in the faith, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Until a person is born again, this book is as closed as ever before and more than ever before in the day and age which we live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the great truth that we have, that we ought to rush to the Scriptures. We ought to go to the Scriptures. We ought to know the Scriptures. We ought to love the Scriptures. We ought to delight in the Scriptures. We ought to hunger for the Scriptures. We ought to be humble before you, wanting to be taught, to change, to obey. And Lord, so much more could be said about how there is obedience involved. But Lord, I pray that young people would realize that this is a timeless book. The answers are there. They will be wise above their years. They'll be wise above the wise men of the world if they will go to the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to overcome the busyness, which is a deception of this age, that keeps us from your word. And help us to be wise in taking that word and making it a part of our life. Help us help the men who work hard all day long. Help them to figure out ways to let the word of God permeate their mind and their thinking all day long as they're in the workforce. Help moms who are busy about in the house. Help them to think about ways where they can meditate on the Bible and think about Scripture and how that, Lord, they can get that word into the hearts of their children. Lord, help us, Lord, to overcome the pride of our own selves, thinking that knowledge is the same as the fear of the Lord. Help us to see the difference, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, that we will realize and that we will love your word. And even though people scoff at us and scoff at how we live, that, Lord, we will not have to worry. We can have confidence. We can have confidence, Lord, that your word and obedience, your principles will carry us through even the most deceptive and perilous times. And that, Lord, we will not fall to the subtle attacks and sins and temptations about us. And that, Lord, instead of falling, we will rise in your work for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.